Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. I think we are beginning in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. The title of the message is Jesus Embraces His Lost Sheep. Jesus Embraces His Lost Sheep. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. It says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Now many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. God, I do pray that we can see the beauty of what you have said. And God, that as you said, it was fitting to celebrate, that in our hearts and our minds, even now, God, as we have read these verses and we are going to spend some time looking at them together, that every heart in this room will say to itself, it is fitting to rejoice, to celebrate, because I was once lost, but now I am found. I was dead, but now I'm alive. My friend was lost, but he's found. My family member was dead, but they're alive. And God, that our hearts will leap with joy because of what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we give you the praise and the glory this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus has said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And this is, 'tis the true meaning of the season. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Today is what we call the parable of the prodigal son. And only Luke tells this parable. And it might be, well, I think it probably is, the most endearing, beautiful, and hopeful of all the parables. And we ask the question as we get into it, who is in mind here? Is it the lost person or the Christian that has lost his way? And I think it's probably both. And we should be mindful of that. A parable tells a spiritual truth in an earthly way. But as Spurgeon said, you don't want to make it run on four legs when it's only meant to run on two. And what he means by that is, don't look for things that Jesus wasn't intending in the parable. And I say that, and this is all I'm really going to say about the last section of the parable when it comes to the older son. Because the older son is often linked to the Pharisees when interpreting this parable. But Jesus seems to indicate within the parable that the older son is a child of God. He says, you, my son, are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But more times than not, it does seem like the Pharisees were on the outside looking in. They thought that they had obeyed all of His commands, but they hadn't. They wouldn't trust Jesus. They couldn't see their sinfulness. So when we consider the older child, I don't want you to consider a one-to-one comparison with the Pharisees. And if we think about these Pharisees for a moment, I want to remind you, these guys were very dedicated to the Scriptures. They were very dedicated to keeping all of the commands. Yet, Jesus rebuked them, saying, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He called them whitewashed tombs and snakes, and said that they are sons of their father, the devil. And I say to you, be very cautious, that your attitude does not reflect that of the Pharisees, and their attitude does not pour into your own heart. You may think it doesn't, but every time you look down on another person because of their sin, you are doing the exact same thing that they do. This is not to say that we should not hate sin and be away from it, but to look down on the person as if you are better than them is the same attitude that the Pharisees had, and we need to make sure that we're not like that. The older son still had the possibility of doing just as the younger son did, and maybe even never returning. And Paul said, watch you stand, lest you fall. Now I have 4 points this morning. I'll share them as I go. The first, and they're fairly obvious, the parable breaks down pretty easy as to the sections and what we see Jesus is trying to say. The first point that we want to make this morning is that there is a sinner in need of God. A sinner in need of God. And I'm up here preaching, but hopefully we're doing this together. That's the goal. And as I'm preaching, you're listening and you're thinking and applying these things in your heart. Let's read these verses again. He said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the property, the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. There he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. And there's a lot of things going on here, things that I really can't even take the time to get into. Just so you know that when Jesus is saying this, this is extremely, to the Pharisees that listen to it, this is a really bad thing. The man leaves his nation, the blessed nation of Israel, to go into a foreign land and work for a foreign person and to be fed with the pigs. And pigs were unclean animals. So the fall from the guy from having all the things from his dad all the way to feeding the pigs is much greater in the mind of the hearers in Jesus' days than it probably possibly can be for us. But the man, the young man, wanted freedom from his father. He wanted to be away from the father, to be free, to take from the tree as Eve did, to burst the restraints that the father had upon him. The words of the father held him and he wanted to break loose of them. The young man took all of the inheritance of his father and he squandered it. All the gifts of his dad. And he used them on himself. And not in a good way, but it says in a reckless way. And this young man found great pleasure in sin. And there is pleasure in it. Make no mistake, plenty of it. Lots of pleasure in sin. But the Bible says it is only for a season. Maybe a long season. Maybe a 10-year season. Maybe a 40-year season. But at some point, the season dries up. The famine comes. And there's no more pleasure to be found in it. And the person is left with nothing. Only in the presence of God are pleasures forevermore and the fullness of joy throughout eternity. Sin is like cotton candy in your mouth, big and fluffy, but it dissolves too quickly. Now remember, Jesus tells this parable as an objection to the Pharisees. As an objection to their objection. They murmured that Jesus was spending time eating and receiving sinners. Sinners like tax collectors and drunkards and even prostitutes. These people were hardly the church type. They paid no mind to the laws of God. Yet there Jesus was in their midst, reaching out and receiving them. And I love the use of the word receive. We see it in their grumbling. It says, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And we see a similar word used in John 1:12, translated in the same way in English, where it says, but all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. And there he was receiving them into his presence, so that they might receive him. And in this parable, this son had gone astray. He was dead, as the father would say. He was lost. He had squandered the gifts that his father had given him. And if we were to cross over from this son in this parable and compare it to the lost sinner, we would say he took all the things that God had blessed him with and he used them for himself. He took his brain and he used it in ways to serve only himself. He used his physical abilities on his ego, his partying, sex, and whatever else he may have wanted to do. He used his talents on his or her own selfish ambitions. She didn't put others first, she put herself first. And I want you to hear me this morning, and as Jesus would say, if you have ears to hear, some of you have done this. Have lived this life. Some of you may be doing it right now. And some of you might be in danger of it. But take this warning. The interesting thing to note here is it took the lost son being in the pig pen for him to notice how bad things were. It took him desiring the slop that the pigs ate to recognize the disgusting nature of his situation. But is it not true? You correct me if I'm wrong. That this young man was in the pig pen before he even left his father's house. It is true. He was in a beautiful home and had all that he needed and land, and he was safe. He was fed. He was protected. He was free. He was in the presence of his family. But in his mind, he longed for sin. He longed for the open country. He longed for his so-called independence, for his so-called freedom. And in his mind, he was already in the pigsty, rejecting the father and all the good that he offered his son. This young man's rebellion began first in his heart, even though he was unable to see it at the time. He was unaware of the evil nature that was lurking within him, of the destructive path that it was going to lead him down. The moment his heart said, "Let me ask for my inheritance. Let me seek to take my father's good gifts and use them on myself." And that very moment, he was in a very sinful and destructive rebellion. And I beg you this morning to consider this for yourself. If you have went through this stage of life, remember it and rejoice and celebrate that God has brought you through it. If you're currently in it, you need to run from it before it gets too bad. And those of you that aren't, but it's underneath, you take the warning and run from it. The sinner is insane. You say, "Oh, you can't call people insane." Well, of course I can. Which may not be very nice. But the sinner is insane. Has lost his mind. Can't see clearly. Is unwise. Though he may be successful, bright, smart, cunning, wealthy, strong, he or she is insane. Just as Eve was. Who in their right mind would do such a thing as to be walking in the presence of God daily, or have the opportunity for it, to behold His goodness and His mercy and His grace, to be given all the things that a person could be given, yet like Eve in her heart, she wanted to be like Him. And sin arose in her heart. She was insane. You may not recognize your own insanity this morning. There are a few crazy people that think they're crazy. But those of us who seek the pleasure of sin over the righteousness of God are truly insane. Our minds are shrouded by the allure of sin, which in turn leads to our ruin. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "The passions of the flesh," it says, "they wage war against your soul, against your very own nature." So we must be careful of what we ask for and for what we seek, because God may in fact give it to us. Which leads to the second point this morning. There's a patient father. It says he divided his property between them. God was patient. This father was patient. He gave the son what he wanted. Romans chapter 1 verse 28, it points to this very thing. It says, "God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." And this seems to be exactly what God has done. It seems to be exactly what the father in this story has done. In Romans 1, this is in regards to the wrath of God that is coming. But in this parable, we still see the possibility of hope. And I just want you to understand this morning that God, it seems to me, desires a true relationship with each one of us. A real relationship. Not some fake thing where we're like the Pharisees and on the outside we obey His commands, but our hearts are far from Him. It seems that He desires a true relationship, not one of compulsion. It's in the same nature that Paul speaks of giving. He says that we ought to give from a cheerful heart because God loves a cheerful giver, but to not give under compulsion. And God desires a real loving relationship with you based on love, where you come to Him, where you receive Him, where you can see Him in all of His goodness, and not one of compulsion. And the father in this parable was patient. So he gave his son exactly what he asked for. And sometimes God will do that to you. We often run hard after the things that we want. We seek the job, the career, the investments, the person that we want. And how often do we stop and consider, is this what God wants in my life? The son never asked the father, "Father, you are wise. You've amassed a great deal of wealth. You've done well for yourself. You've raised me and my brother well. What do you think I ought to do with my inheritance?" Never once did he consider that there was even one other person that was wiser than him. And the father patiently gave him exactly what he wanted. He was patient, but he never forgot his child. He waited on him. He waited on his sin to disgust him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise to judge, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." The Father was patient. This is an enduring quality of our God, that He waits on His children, and not only to wait, but as the previous parables teach us, He seeks them out. He waits, and He seeks them out, as He did the sheep. He sweeps for them with great diligence as He did the coin. In Psalm 86 verse 15, which I read during our time of prayer, "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." He is patient. But I must warn you, do not wonder for too long. For you may find yourself stuck in the pigsty with no way out. In Romans chapter 2 verse 4 it says, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Don't presume upon this. Do not think that God's patience is eternal, because it's not. The word patience, if you're my age or young, older, you grew up and the King James was preached out of most of the time. And when you read the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, it's love, joy, peace, long suffering. The word was translated long suffering, which as you can tell from the word, it means you suffered a long time. But it was never translated forever suffering or eternally suffering, just suffered for a long time. But at some point that long time ends, and the child must return, the sinner must respond, and if they do not, they will be lost forever. This story has a great outcome to it. But not all the stories do. And this is exactly what this lost son did. We had a lost sinner who had a patient father. And then we see, number three, a repentant sinner. It says, "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, and the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son. It took a lot for the young man to see his sin. He had to find his lowest point, and it gets no lower than this. The young man had ran out of money, hired himself out to a foreigner, had given his body and mind to someone else besides his loving father. Then it was so bad he couldn't even afford food, so he ate the food with the pigs. Now I want you to understand, Jesus is speaking of one's spiritual condition. You may be eating really well. You may be tempted to read this and think he is speaking of your outer condition. And this obviously can't be speaking about me because I eat Chick-fil-A every day. Or maybe you think because of your financial status, he's not talking about you. Or maybe you're in pretty good physical condition, or you're doing pretty good right now, or maybe your social status is really good and you like where you are and your clothes look nice. This young man's spiritual status was so disgusting and filthy that it had to survive on the lowest of the low spiritual food. And this is a true thing for a great many of people, yet they often fail to recognize it. So Jesus is trying to explain this. Those that Jesus spent time with, they may have been at the top of their profession as a prostitute, as a tax collector. Very wealthy, the tax collectors were. But their hearts were sick. Notice this, what Jesus says about him. It says, when he came to himself. The New American Standard says, when he came to his senses. This is why I spoke about the insanity of sin. The man was out of his mind for a bit, right? It says, when he came to his senses, the insanity had lifted for a moment. The grossness of his condition became apparent to him. He was aware of it. It took him a while. He suffered. The father's patience allowed him to see it. He didn't see it while he was at home, which would have been the best thing for him. Before he ever began down this destructive road, his heart was already there. That's a grave warning for us. But the young man truly recognized his deplorable sinful status, and what we see as his response is repentance. Notice he says, Father, I have sinned against you. I'm sorry, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He humbled himself. He lowered his self-exalted status. And we are called to repentance. You may be sitting here this morning and thinking, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I've already been through this. But even as Christians, we're called to daily repentance. Daily walking with God. When the people of Israel asked how to be saved, Peter responds in Acts 2 by saying, repent, every one of you. In Luke 5:32, Jesus says he came not for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. In Isaiah 45, he pleads with the people, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. The young man remembered his father, his kind and loving and good and rich father. So he turned away from the destructive nature of sin and turned to his dad. This is what Christmas is about. That God offers redemption for his people. I imagine that Jesus had these words out of Ezekiel in his mind as he shared this parable. God says to Ezekiel, he says, and you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely your transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? And say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked will turn from his way and live, turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The young man was in the pigsty, and the father's voice was in his head calling him, come back, come back, come back. Peter would say in John 3, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And this is the exact response that we are called to have toward God. And then the very last part of that verse says that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And that's the exact response that the sinner would receive from the Father. And we see lastly this morning, number four, a merciful Father. A repentant sinner is met by a merciful Father. It says, while he was still a long way off, notice all the details of this section. The Father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Now, that was 19, that was 20. Just notice, I skipped to verse 21. The son spoke up. So the father goes out to meet his son and he has compassion and he runs and embraces and he kisses him. And his son's like, Father, I've sinned. I can't be your son. Shut up, son. And he calls to his servants. He stopped his son from speaking. As he's apologizing, as he's saying, I can't even be your son. He stops him. And he says, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. In a culture where it was not common for older men to run, especially not to their sons. When I was growing up, my dad made me run to do so many things for him. Was anybody's father that way? Okay, it's just a few of us, okay? Like, all right, so my dad, go get a hammer, run. The hammer could be on the front pew. I had to run 6 steps and run back. Open the gate, run, don't walk. Change the channel on the TV. Yeah, we didn't have remotes. I don't know if y'all know that wasn't a thing 40-something years ago. And we only had 3 channels. Click, 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 click. Okay? Run from your room in the back of the house. Come in here. I'm sitting here. I'm right by the TV. But I would rather you run. And that's true, right? That happened. All right? This whole walking uphill two ways, uphill in the snow, like that may not have been true. But the change the TV thing, even that's true. Go down to the barn, run. Go for a walk, run. Okay? If my dad ran to me, I'd have a heart attack. When the father saw his rebellious and sinful son, says his heart was filled with compassion, and he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. There's so much love in those 4 responses, and there are more responses. Remember Jesus said about the lost coin, which correlates to the lost child of God? Just so I tell you, when it's found, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The joy comes from the throne. Comes from God Himself. He was filled with compassion. You know, the Father knew of His Son's lowly estate. He was concerned for him. He loved his son. Nothing would ever sever that love. And only a parent can fully grasp this feeling. Psalm 86, 15 says, but you, O Lord, are full, a God full of compassion. So notice he ran to his son. He didn't wait. He met him. As soon as the father saw the son taking a step toward him, in that moment the father ran. He didn't meet the son's gate. He exceeded it. You take 1 step, God takes 50. You go at one pace, he goes 100 times faster. Your first step of true repentance will be met with God running to meet you. He is a real person. God is a real person. Not a human, except he became a human. But God, yet a person, and he ran to his son, the parable says. That's a beautiful promise. Not only did he run, he embraced him. He embraced his son. He hugged his son. This is a sign of the father's love for his son. A hug is a beautiful thing between a father and his children. It communicates their love and their protection. And this is a reminder of God's everlasting embrace. He didn't just hug him. He kissed him. Gave him a big old kiss. He probably kissed him and wept over him. More than hugging his son, this goes beyond his love. It symbolizes a deep and abiding affection. Affectionate love for his son. This is the thought of oneness. That there is nothing that ever could separate them. As Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And there's more. He clothed him. He threw a party for him. Notice it says, quickly bring the best robe. The very best one. And put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. This is a picture of restoration. Of reconciliation. Of being clothed in the righteousness of God. This is what happens when a person who turns to Christ, they're clothed in the righteous nature of his son. Isaiah 61 says, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And then he has a party. It began the day the sinner was restored. The moment that he turned back to God. It's a picture of the great feast that is coming for all of us. Just so you know, this is not some distant story, parable that Jesus told and it happened a long time ago. No, it has future promises for us today. God's going to throw a party for those who love His appearing, those who rejoice in the life, the death, the resurrection, and the person of Jesus Christ. They will be a part of this great feast. In heaven, before all the angels, in Revelation 19:9 says, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And his status as son is restored. It is given to him. John 1:12 says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In 1 John 3:1 it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Instead of treating him the way that he should have been treated, he met him with mercy and compassion and love and a restoration of his sonship. And all along this journey, because you know that this is the parable of the prodigal son, you probably thought that the son was the main character. But he wasn't. You probably thought that this story focused in on the wayward son that turned back of his own accord. And you couldn't be more wrong. Remember the objection. You got to understand this to understand the parable. What was the objection to Jesus? This man receives sinners. This man receives sinners, and then Jesus tells them a story about a shepherd who went after one sheep that was missing out of 100, and a woman that searched after one coin that was missing out of 10. And here it is of a father and his mercy overshadowing the sinfulness of one of his two sons. It's the memory of his father's goodness that drove the son to repentance. This is the gospel. The son remembered the good news about his father. It's like, my father's rich. My father's got a house. He's got food. He's got servants. And they're treated better. They're treated better than I'll be treated here. I'll just go be one of his servants.
He remembered the good news about his father. This is Jesus is talking about the gospel here. When a person hears and receives the good news, they get compassion, they get mercy, they get grace, and they get sonship. They get to be called a child of God. See, the father was better for the son than he deserved, and he was better that he was treated as father. In Psalm 103, verse 10, it says, "The God does not deal with us according to our sins." It's a beautiful passage. "Nor pay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As the Father shows compassion to His children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." Instead of condemnation, there was compassion and rejoicing for a son that it says was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. A reminder that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But Romans 8, 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." He was lost and is found. Why did Jesus come? To seek that which was lost, so that He might find it. So I say here today, for those of you who do not have a relationship with Jesus, you must turn to God. Do not die in the pigsty. Don't die there. Jesus is calling all of us specifically, reaching out to each one of us, one by one. Even those of us that know Him, that have a relationship with Him, but maybe your relationship with Him is strained. You remember the days where you lived for God, but now you're not. You're a step away from destruction. And He says, turn to Him. Charles Spurgeon likens the running of the Father to the actions of Jesus as He came to the earth, and specifically when He healed the demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes. If you remember the Gadarene demoniac, you had to go way back to 20 years ago when I began the book of Luke, and we saw the demoniac. You can laugh, chuckle a little bit. Notice what he says. See, the demoniac ran up to meet Jesus as Jesus got off the boat. This is what Spurgeon says. "Well, now when our Lord went to Gadara, as far as I can see, He crossed the Sea of Galilee and endured the storm at night in order that He might heal one man. And He went back again, well content, when He had wrought that one miracle. It may be that you are a man of that kind, as far off from any likeness to Christ as that poor lunatic was. And He may have come here at this good hour with the intent to save you." God deals with us individually and specifically. So this morning we'll have a time of response to a person without a relationship with Jesus, and you know who you are. We just ask the question, what will you do with Jesus? There is no neutral. There's either no or I'm all in. And to the Christian, what will you do with Christ? How will you live for the one who ran to you and embraced you and kissed you and put His robe of righteousness around you and put His robe, His ring upon your hand and threw a feast for you? What will you do with Him? Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for Your goodness toward us. It is beyond my comprehension, Lord. I don't know how to respond. But we pray for the joy of Your Holy Spirit to pervade our hearts and our souls.
God, speak to us today through your word, through this beautiful, beautiful picture of the love that you had in sending your one and only Son to this earth to die for us. Speak through us in might this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.